You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Boy, what a week in our nation, huh? It's crazy times. I was going to put the picture up, but I just want to pray into something here because it's easy enough to forget that we're actually called to be ambassadors to the United States of America. We are. I don't know about you, but I thank God for the privilege of being able to live in this nation. I just about want to kiss the ground whenever I get back from a place like Liberia or somewhere else where we travel. Praise God that, you know, we do live in a place with unprecedented freedom, prosperity, and so much, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I don't think it needs to be really said. You don't have to be a prophet to recognize that we're in a really critical, divisive kind of era. And on the Washington Mall, apparently there's a pillar, arch of Baal. Travels around the world. There's still people who worship Baal, like you read about in the Old Testament. They still do. And Baal involves child sacrifice. Baal involves bloodletting, all kinds of crazy stuff. So I waited till the kids left to tell you about this. But there still are actually pagans out there who worship this god. And somehow the timing of it worked out, I don't think by coincidence, where it's set up right out in front of the White House, across the lawn and down a ways from it. And somebody took a picture through the Arch of Baal at the White House end there. And you know that there are pagans who are praying. Now, before all of us laugh it off, and I agree in terms of when it comes to principalities and powers and spiritual warfare, we have a name that there's just no match for the name of Jesus. However, that name of Jesus needs to be applied, and spiritual warfare is very real. The consequences and effects of spiritual warfare sometimes is so far away from us that we don't even recognize that, you know, there's this ambush happening over here. It's like, you know, if you're in war and you're on one battle line and everything seems to be going well over here, but you're wondering, how come the supplies aren't coming to us? Or how come, you know, for whatever reason, it just doesn't feel like we're advancing as an army? Because these ambushes, demonic ambushes going around. And the Supreme Court has become ground zero for a battle over the lives of children. I don't think anybody disagrees, no matter what side of the political spectrum you're on, that a lot of the conflict surrounding whoever's going to be nominated to Supreme Court and whoever manages to make it through that, I don't even know what to call it, that cesspool of what Washington has become, that the battle is over abortion, whether Roe versus Wade is going to be overturned, whether we're going to stop killing a million children a year in their mother's wombs. And so it's time for us to, you know, not remain just in this disconnected, quiet, happy valley, but really to engage in prayer for our nation. I want to ask you to join with me now and just do our part. We're a small band in a little small town up here in Pennsylvania, but we're part of a tremendous army that spans the world. And what happens with this issue of whether infanticide will continue on our soil? This is our nation. We've been sent here. This is an important issue. And we've got to do our part in whatever way we can. I'm not suggesting we go and stand with banners in front of the White House. I don't see that that's ever really done a whole lot of good. But the transformation of lives one by one by the power of Jesus coming in and the love of God penetrating through, that works every time. And that's why the world is much better placed from 2,000 years of the church being around. But could we just join together and pray and just agree that the Prince of Peace will just overrule that thing? I mean, I don't know what we'd do. It'd be great if there was like some Mount Carmel kind of thing and lightning would just crack that thing in half. Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be cool. I'd like that on some camera or something like that. But the battle is real. It's in an invisible realm, but it's real. So, Father, we join together with saints of God all around the world, those that you have called to be your prophets, those that you've called to be your priests and your kings. We take on our mantle right now as those that you have appointed to speak the word of life to this nation, the United States. As we are citizens of this nation, dual citizens of heaven, we come right now and say in the name of Jesus that that altar of Baal will not prosper, that those that still worship that puny pagan god from ages past who long since should have been relegated to the dustbin of history, we say no in Jesus' name. You have no authority. You have no right. You have no portion in this land which has been dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we join together with the saints of God, with those the citizens of the heavenly realm right now, and say to the principalities and powers, be displaced by principalities and powers who rule on behalf of the kingdom of God. We repent for allowing this to happen in our nation. For those of us who were asleep on our watch, for those of us who permitted it through whatever means, either by our apathy or by maybe some of us even condoning it in days past, we repent of those days. And we say, Father, come. And even as we hear about your heart for the orphan, your heart for people to be set in families, we pray every one of these lives being murdered in their mother's wombs, that you'll come and rescue, that you'll turn the tide, that we will see in our generation a massive tide reversing the effects of this infanticide on our nation, and a tidal wave just overwhelming all of us like a tsunami from coast to coast that will overwhelm us. It will be as if even those who don't know you will wake up as from a dream and say, what were we thinking? How could we have possibly thought this was okay? Let there be such an awakening, God. Let the power of God come, but let the love of God permeate out of our mouths. Lord, I pray especially for us and for those who are named Christians, who are named citizens of heaven, that we'd be careful who we speak to and how we speak, that we'd communicate your love, that we would convert hearts so the truth could be seen from a converted heart, rather than screaming and yelling and arguing. We refuse to partner with divisive spirits. We refuse to add fuel to a fire that an enemy is trying to stoke, even to raise up civil war in our country. We say in Jesus' name, we're not going to partner with that spirit, but we'll be those who minister the kingdom of God out of love and out of power and out of a sound mind. Come, Lord, and make us able to do our part. And every place that you send us, our own sphere of influence, Lord, may we engage with that in power and confidence that we're with the Lord on this. Amen. Amen. Praise God. In light of that, it is all the more important in our days that we are a people who really engage with the presence of the Lord, because there are great arguments. I watched some videos. I've been part of the pro-life movement. One of our friends in Boston started one of the first all crisis pregnancy centers in the Boston area, and powerful woman of God, like a Jewish woman, don't get in her way kind of woman. So I've been around pro-life people, and people who are advocating for shutting down abortion in our nation for a long time, but converting the mind is one matter. The way that Jesus went about his ministry was to transform hearts. A transformed heart can't tolerate the idea of murdering a baby inside its mother's womb. So we're not just about, there's a great line concerning Jesus in Isaiah, prophesying about him. It says, and his voice shall not be heard in the streets. But then it goes on and it says, and he won't rest until justice has come to the nations. In other words, his way of bringing justice is not going to be like how we do it, with protests and angry mobs and chants and all that kind of thing. His way of bringing justice to the ends of the earth is to convert hearts, one by one, and then thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions, until finally the tide turns and we say, what were we thinking? Why were we doing that? Just like each of us individually had that experience. Was it like that for you when you were born again? Was it kind of like you woke up out of a dream and you're like, what was I thinking? Why did I ever think like that, that was a good idea? Why would I have lived that way? And I just felt like I got woken up. I got woke before that was even a cool thing to do or say. I got woke to the reality of heaven. Well, that'll preach right there. I think that's a word. Get woke. But not like how we talk about it. So what we want to be is a people where Christ can actually be revealed in the midst. And we're going to have communion together today. We're going to share in the breaking of bread. And I want to explain what that means in a moment, because it's not the same, I believe, as the Lord's Supper. There's an aspect of breaking bread that should be every day for us, as it was for the Jews in the first century. So I'll get to that in a moment. But there's this awesome story in Luke, and I'm just going to sum it up because I don't want to take time to read the whole thing to you. But it's on the day of the resurrection, actually. It's after the women have been to the tomb, and then Simon and John have been to the tomb. A bunch of them went, and apparently the two men, if you read the whole passage, these two disciples also went to the tomb. They're like, you know, the women, they came back and they told us this stuff. So they're discouraged, though, at the end of the day. Somehow, this is powerful. They saw an empty tomb. They heard the testimony of Simon, John, all the women. These disciples, who had witnessed the crucifixion and were baffled by it, heard the good news, and yet they were still discouraged. That's powerful. These guys were there, eyewitnesses to the empty tomb, but it says that they were discouraged and they were packing it up and leaving Jerusalem after Jesus explicitly told them to wait in Jerusalem. So they were ready to quit. They were calling it quits. And even the way they describe to Jesus says, Jesus just kind of comes up alongside them on the road. I love how Jesus does stuff and just shows up in a way that's totally unexpected. And these guys who were disciples of Jesus didn't recognize him. So he just starts walking with them like he's just some ordinary everyday traveler on the road. And he goes, hey, what you guys talking about? And they looked at him and said, well, you know, we're talking about all the stuff that happened in Jerusalem. Oh, what things? You know, like, what are you new around here? They go, and Jesus just messing with them. Oh, tell me more. What? Oh, they crucified him? Oh, that must have hurt. Wow. And then what happened? Oh, and the priests were yelling at him. Oh, that must have hurt his feelings. Wow. And he's letting them tell the story on the road, but they have no idea that they're talking to Jesus. And then they say, you know, and then the women started talking, and they said to us that they saw this tomb and they had these visions of angels and stuff like that. And then Jesus gets, finally he's going to interrupt them. I think, just a side note, in that day, a woman's testimony was not allowed in court. You had to have two men, at least, as eyewitnesses before anything can move forward. Man, that would be great to reinstitute that. That you have to have two people, at least, eyewitness something before you could even move on it. But anyway, so they didn't believe the women, and finally Jesus is like, all right, that's it. That's it. You fools of heart. So slow to believe everything the prophets have spoken. And then for the rest of their journey to Emmaus, which was a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem, they start talking. Jesus starts giving them an explanation from Genesis all the way through Malachi about the Christ. Can you imagine Old Testament survey class with Jesus? Man, I'd pay bank. I would sell everything I had to be part of that class. But the amazing thing to me is that at the end of that conversation, they still didn't recognize it was him. They just had the entire Bible laid open for them by the greatest teacher that there is. The Word made flesh, describing and explaining the Word on the page. And they still didn't recognize that they were walking with Jesus. And I'll just say that because it's so powerful how the written Word alone doesn't necessarily mean you're going to come into a full revelation of who Jesus is. So we come to this moment where they get to Emmaus, they get to their destination, and it says, as they approached the village where they were going, Jesus acted like he was going to keep going further. So they start pulling off into their house, and Jesus said, hey, nice chatting. He's going to keep going. And they said, whoa, 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 wait a second, look, sun's going down. They urged him, stay with us. We don't know who you are. Which is amazing because they're looking right in his face and it's Jesus raised from the dead and they don't recognize him. Stay with us. It's getting toward evening. The day's nearly over. So Jesus is like, okay, I'll stay with you. And here's one really important thing about Jesus being revealed in the midst of a people is that he comes to a people that want him. Who actually would say, I'm going to stop everything right now because you're here. You're not just some hurdle on my way to the next thing. You're not my religious duty so that I can go on and, you know, I was in church because it was Sunday. No, you're here right now, so we'll stop everything. Jesus, don't leave. Stay here with us. We're inviting you. It's an amazing thing about the Lord's table, as we call it, that on the one hand, we're all invited to the Lord's table. On the other hand, he wants to be invited to our table. And he'll keep going. He'll find somebody who actually wants to sit and be with him. It's not like he ever leaves us or forsakes us. I'm not suggesting that. I'm talking about the actual manifestation where we see him and experience his power, experience what it is that's on his heart and what he wants to do. He stops for people that want him to come. He's always present, and Jesus is always ready for fellowship. He's always ready to engage. He is always toward us. His heart never, he doesn't turn away and say, I can't look at you right now because I heard what you said. I know what you just did. So talk to the hand. He doesn't do that. He is always toward us, always eager for the moment that will say, stay with me. I want to be face to face with you. I care more about this than what I have next on my agenda for the day. If you're here right now, I'm going to stop everything. In order to engage with his presence, we got to be intentional, in other words, about inviting him to our table, about saying, okay, Jesus, I know you're here, but I'm not going to take it for granted. I'm extending to you an invitation to come and sup with me, just like you extended the invitation for me to come and sup with you. A hungry heart, a heart that desires his presence, will always experience his presence. It goes on and he comes into the house, it says, and then it says that when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Now, this was a custom of the day. This was not just, although Jesus did something with this at the Last Supper, which we all know. He broke that bread and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. As often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. He did the same with the cup. So Jesus, for sure, did explain this bread, when you break it, this is me. This is my body, which is given for you. By now, all the disciples would have known about that. They'd have been talking about nothing else. Hey, tell me what happened in the upper room that night, you know, with you guys, the 11. And Judas, what happened to him? What was that all about? And they're buzzing about it, I'm sure, all weekend. But these two men who heard the word of the Lord, from the word of the Lord made flesh, did not recognize him until he did this thing. He broke it. He gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And then just like Jesus, he's like, all right, my job here is done. And he vanished from their sight. Just at the moment, it's you, Jesus. Boom, and he's gone. Ah! Where do you go? What a tragic moment. I thought, I was meditating on this and thinking, man, all day I was with Jesus, resurrected from the dead. I'd have had 1,000 other questions for him if I would have known it was him. But I wasted the day, and then I finally get it that it's him, and boop, he's gone. I'm like, ha ha, come back. I'm sure they opened the door. Gee, where'd you go? And he's gone from their sight. But how many of you know that we could be the same way? We could be in a gathering of the saints in a church service. We could be around a table of dinner with a group of Christians and never acknowledge the presence of God. It can even happen in life groups when we're intentionally gathering on purpose to be together with Jesus, that this is one of the things we talk about in leaders and shepherds, that be careful that it doesn't just become another social gathering where we're just shooting the breeze, talking about the Penn State game, did you get your deer yet, and all this other kind of stuff. I didn't put anything that women talk about in there. I just realized it was a man talk. But anyway, it could just evolve into this fellowship time alone without having Jesus at the middle. That's just to say, we got to be intentional by recognizing he's here right now. He's actually present. Not in theory, but really there. He vanishes from their sight, and they said to one another, oh man, how could we have missed this? We're in our hearts burning on the inside of us when he was speaking to us on the road. Man, every word that came out of his mouth, it felt like we were sitting there at the Sermon on the Mount again. How could we have missed that thing? And this is where the importance of the fullness of who God is being experienced when we gather together. We have the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a way to interact with the fullness of God. Jesus was the fullness of God bodily, it says in Colossians. The fullness. So there was nothing lacking in terms of God being God in the body of Jesus himself. So when he broke that bread and he said, this is my body, he was saying, here's the fullness of God for you. Everything that you need for life and godliness, I'm breaking it right in front of you and giving it to you. And what happened with these men was that they ingested it, and something awakened on the inside of them. They became partakers of a supernatural reality that went beyond their mind's understanding. Yeah, they could teach now because they just had Old Testament survey with Jesus. But now they could preach a reality that had been born in their hearts. The Christian faith isn't a doctrine that gets passed on from generation to generation. It's a life that gets imparted. And it's a life that gets experienced in the family of God, one to another. We're not just talking about Jesus. We're talking with Jesus, interacting with him together, and fully expecting that he's a God who speaks. His word's so powerful, the spittle from his lips apparently is still making stars. Do you know creation is still happening out there? There are still stars being formed, all because he just said it almost offhand when you read Genesis, hey, let there be some lights in the heavens. Did that blow you away? That he said, let there just be some lights in the heavens, and there are still galaxies and stars being born to this day from however many thousands of years ago he said those words. That's the power of his word. But here it is, the word made flesh now. They ingested it. All of a sudden their eyes are open and they're experiencing heaven's reality, which was right in their midst all along, but they didn't see it. We don't want to be the kind of people, we don't want to be the kind of Christian who knows God because we've read the word. We want to be the kind of gathering of saints who knows God because we interacted with him. This, by the way, is, as I've taught on eternal security, you know, once saved, always saved, all that kind of thing. And I don't get into the scriptures because there's a lot of good people arguing over stuff like that. And besides, I got so bored with it in seminary, I started not going to lunch. Because all the chitter-chatter and scriptures flying around in Greek and blah, blah, blah is what it started sounding like. So here's the doctrine of eternal security. How do I know that when I close my eyes and breathe my last breath, the next face I'm going to see is Jesus? Because I was just talking with him. Not because I believed something 20 years ago and prayed some sinner's prayer. I know I'm going to see him face to face after death because he gave me a promise. He who eats of the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks of his blood will have life in him. I've done that. I know I'm going to see Jesus next because I was interacting with him today. And the only difference is now I get to interact in a resurrected body. I can't wait for that one. You don't get pneumonia in that. You tell James that. So that's the only difference. So these men had this encounter, and to fully know God, our hearts have to be awakened to the reality of his love toward us. And that's what the breaking of bread really is all about. It's not just that Jesus did an act that they could, you know, go back to in their mind. He actually showed his love. So they ran back. They got up at that very hour and ran back to Jerusalem. So they ran back in the dark. They were so excited about this. It was a dangerous journey, but they were so jacked up because now they may not have believed the testimony of the women and Simon who saw him, but now they saw him themselves. So now they're all jacked up and they ran the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They found them gathered together. They found the 11 and all the others, the women who were with them. And they said, "Hey, you were right." I just, you know, it's so fun to be patient. When, you know, you ever minister to somebody for months or years and they're always rejecting you, making fun of you, and all of a sudden they get awakened, they get woke to the reality of God, they get born again, and then they come and they start preaching to you like you're hearing it for the first time. You know, you ever had that experience? Like they start preaching to you, but God loves you. And God, yeah, I know. Yeah, and God, man, Jesus died for you. Yeah, I know. And telling you, that's what happened here. Simon and the others are like, yeah, we know, we saw him. I'm glad you believe us now. Welcome back. So they're going nuts and they're just so excited about it. They began to relate the experiences on the road. And here's what impressed them, that he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. They caught that and they realized, you know, he was teaching, he was ministering, but man, it was when he broke bread. That's when our eyes got opened up. Why? Because in the breaking of bread, when Jesus connected that at the Last Supper to his disciples, he connected his living presence with his broken body on the cross. He said, "This is my body. When you do this, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. This is it. I'm making a connection for you. What I'm about to go to on that cross is opening the door so that every time you do this, I'm going to be with you. When you break bread," meaning you just start having your family meal and you break bread, boom, I'm right there with you. You gather with some saints and you break bread to open up a time of fellowship, bam, I am right there with you. I'm making that connection for you. Why that? Because on the cross was the ultimate demonstration of love. It was the ultimate demonstration of love. There is no greater love to be seen than somebody lays down their life for his friends. Jesus said it to them. So a remembrance of, oh, that's right. He went to those lengths so that we could have fellowship with him. Whenever we break bread, and I'm suggesting that we don't just do it here when we're gathered as we're going to do it today. Do it with your family. Do it with your friends. Do it in your life groups. Do it when you begin practicing worship team. This could become an ordinary event. Culturally, yeah, it's a Middle Eastern practice from 2,000 years ago. But the significance of it, when we pause for a moment and just say, okay, Jesus, we're with you right now. We are focused on you. We're attentive to your living presence in our midst because you showed this great love to us. But at the Last Supper, he also gave a new commandment. It was a new covenant, that came with the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. So when we engage in that breaking of bread, we're remembering Jesus was broken and died for me. And now in the context of this fellowship, I'm ready to be broken and die for you. That's the covenant community that we became part of, that we're all willing to lay down our lives one for another. There are great and glorious testimonies throughout church history of people who actually died for the sake of protecting where the Christians gathered, and all kinds of testimony of the martyrs throughout the years. That's the extreme. All a martyr who actually dies for is proven is that their testimony was real and that they loved God enough they were willing to die. I mean, you know, whatever you're willing to die for is what you're really living for. So they proved by their death, by their martyr's death, that's what I was really living for. No greater love. The strength of covenant in a community like that draws the presence of God like nothing else. A people who are aware of the fact, this is no religious ritual right now. We are actually engaged with a God who went to a cross for us and gave us not just a commandment, but he gave us grace to be able to love one another the same way that he loved us. Breaking bread then invites Jesus to be a partaker in the fellowship that we're about to experience. So we're partakers of Christ, but we're inviting him to partake in the love. What do you think thrills heaven more than anything else? If God's a father, dads, what's the best sound in the world in your house? Let's say you got 5 kids, right? We'll jack it up. Or be crazy, we'll have 6 like we did. What's the best sound in the world when you have all 6 kids home at the same time? Quiet? Laughter? What's that?
Singing.
Calling dad?
Singing.
Singing? How about not, hey, took my seat, right? Not fighting. When the kids are getting along, it makes you feel like, oh, I'm home right now. And the Father in heaven's the same way. We purpose, when we gather together, we invite him and we purpose to gather around the living presence of God, not a belief system. So we can't do church. That's a phrase I put quotes around because I don't particularly like it. Do church. What do you mean do church? Anyway, the way that we actually go about exercising our faith, that's what do church is easier to say. The way we do church, can't do it without acknowledging he's here. And he wants to interact with us right now. Okay. So in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, Paul describing this, he was actually talking about another issue, but he goes into this. Isn't the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. So we take a part of that bread which is Christ, and now it's ours. It's ours and we ingest it physically when we share in communion, when we break bread together. We share in it like that. We partake of that bread and it becomes a part of who we are. But because we become partakers of that same bread, it means we're carrying a portion of him on the inside. Right? So the grace of God, the gifts of God, all what it means to have Christ in us is now there and available. We've received his love. Now we can express it. And that's what communion's about. It's not just remembering the cross and thanking God that Jesus went. That's a part of it, and that's how we enter in. But just like in the Passover meal, it says in the commandments of the Passover to eat the Passover in haste. It's a really odd instruction until you study it. Gird your loins, put your staff in your hand, eat the meal in haste. You know why? Because I don't want you to hang around here too long. This lamb has been sacrificed, the blood's going to protect you from the death sentence, but that's just so I could open a door so you could go and live. Get out of this place, don't hang around here. I feel sometimes like it's important we remember while we begin at the cross, and while the cross is like a reset button, the cross is the place when everything falls apart, that's where we go back to. When everything in life begins to fall apart, we break bread and say, I'm back to where I started right now. My life is a mess. I've made a mess out of this salvation even that you've given me. I need it. And there's this holy reset button. I'm back at the cross. But that's the starting line. It's not the finish line. We're not spending our lives trying to run and get to the cross. We came through the cross into life, right? So when we celebrate in communion, there's got to be this joyful expectation of, you know what? Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. that you endured the cross, despising the shame of it. But I'm remembering something. It was for the joy that was set before you did that. It's for the joy set before me right now that I break this bread and remember what you did so I could go and sacrifice my life for the sake of others, which is what love is. Love, simplest definition I've ever been able to come up with, is love is just being other conscious, other aware, other centered, instead of self-conscious, self-aware, and self-centered. What's the opposite of love? Love simply means I exist for the benefit of others, not others exist for my benefit. That's love. So we go powered up, ready to go and do this love thing as we go out into the world. So we receive a portion of the broken bread. This is now sharing in the breaking of bread together. We become partakers of his life. Now we each carry a portion of him. It reveals his love to our hearts and enables us to minister that portion to others, which is what we're going to do when we break bread here in a few minutes. We're going to minister one to another. And so Paul prayed this prayer because to understand the love of God, to be able to express it, is what breaking bread is all about. It's coming back to that place of love. So here's this apostle's prayer for, by the way, arguably the most mature church that has ever existed. Paul was in this place for the better part of 3 years. Can you imagine having Paul, the guy who wrote half the New Testament, having Paul as your teacher? Paul, I don't understand Romans, like the whole book. Can you explain it to me? And he's right there to explain it and just lay it all out. You got Paul for a teacher. That's the church in Ephesus. But here's his prayer for them. Writing from Rome, thinking about the Ephesians, here's what he's praying for them. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And what am I praying for? That he would grant you something, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. I'm praying for your insides, because your insides have to be awakened and empowered so that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. So in other words, I'm praying the resurrection life, as we sang earlier, that I'm coming out of my grave, out of darkness to his glorious day. My insides are alive again now. Now Christ can dwell in my heart by faith. And that you, that's the plural you, like you-ins, or you's where I come from. The y'all being rooted and grounded in love. What keeps us rooted and grounded? Yeah, we're on the rock solid foundation of the Word of God, but we're living stones. We got roots. We get rooted and grounded in love. The strength of a forest is not that each tree has roots, is that they're intertwined with each other. I saw a thing, actually somebody shared it here, I think, about the redwoods in California. These ginormous trees. I mean, up there, how do they survive the winds that come off the Pacific and the storms that come through that area? It's not because just each tree's root system is deep. It's that their roots are woven into each other. They're a forest. They don't move. One goes down, they all go down together. That's the bride of Christ. That's the beauty of love, that we get rooted and grounded in love and that we may be able to comprehend then. Once we're rooted and grounded in love, then we'll be able to comprehend together with all the saints. Is the way it's phrased. There's like a corporate understanding of something that you can't get all isolated on your own. You can understand the love of God, and for sure all the Ephesians did, but he's praying for them that together, as you get rooted, established in love, you're going to understand something together with the saints, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. In other words, your love alone is a mile wide, maybe an inch deep, but together with all the saints, you're exploring the divine cube, which is what's being described here. You're exploring all of it. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That's why they needed the bread broken to trigger something and impart something to their inner man. Oh yeah, the love of God, the cross, the sacrificial love, the unconditional sacrifice that was made on my behalf. That's right. That's what lives in me right now. Now it surpasses knowledge. Have any of you ever had moments where you try to think about that, about the whole concept of somebody staying in your place and receiving a punishment that you deserve, but they didn't, and doing it for you, and then your mind just kind of melts down? Try to understand the whole thing about how is it that the innocent could bear the consequence for the guilty, and that he chooses me and he loves me. It just makes your mind, eventually you come to a place where that just doesn't make sense. You know what I mean? So it's a spiritual understanding that gets in and it says, you know what? I know that He loves me. I can't explain why I know it. I just know it. I just know that He loves me and I love Him. And I know that there's something rich going on in my life as a result of what happened. Then you're filled with all the fullness of God. And now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly, He goes on and then He says, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever. To Him be glory in the church, which is where we break bread, which is where we celebrate it. So at the breaking of bread, when we gather around these tables, because we know we've gotten here by the cross, there's a reminder that there's nobody gathered at that table who earned their seat at the table. It's the ultimate equalizer. The cross is a reminder that nobody except for the Lamb of God has lived a perfect life. That if we would permit an exploration into our minds and hearts, the things that maybe nobody else ever saw, nobody else understood, there's not a one of us who could stand and say, I am innocent, not a one. So the cross reminds us that I am here the same way everybody else is. You don't sit around the table with the Lord and it's like three people and you're sitting there thinking, oh, well, they deserve this more than I do. No. That's an absolute lie. All sinned, all fell short of the glory of God. You sit around the table with Jesus and His saints, you deserve a place at that table as much as everybody else around that table. There's nobody who sits at the high seat of honor more than anybody else. Now, to be sure, there might be some people who have progressed in their walk and they're dealing with things and maybe they're further on in their relationship with God than you are, but nobody deserves a seat at that table. I mean, you think about a family at a table. You got the newborn baby over there with the food bowl, you know, spaghetti on top of the head like that, and then maybe you have the 18-year-old over here who's sitting helping serve. Which one deserves to be at the table more than the other? Man, they're all your kids. You love having all of them at the table. Maybe you don't like the mess you're cleaning up, but you love having them all there. They don't deserve to be there. They're there because they're your kids. So it is at the table of the Lord. Everybody's equal in the revelation of the cross. So what we're going to do now is spend a few minutes gathered around together, and I'd like to ask you to find groups of, you can either sit around the tables over here, some seat 4, some seat 6, or you could circle up some chairs in groups of maybe 3 or 4. And what I'd like to ask you to do is somebody in the group just take the lead and pray. Pray and thank Jesus that He is with you. After you thank Jesus that He is with you, I'd like each of you to take a moment and just consider the 3 or 4 others around the table and ask the Lord, what do you want me to pray for that one? What do you want me to say to that one? Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's a prayer for them. Maybe it's just something that you feel like you want to impart to them. Maybe you get a prophecy or a word of knowledge or something like that. That would be great. I'd like you to communicate that to them and then hand them your piece of bread. So everybody's got to do this. Hand them your piece of bread. The other thing is you want to move quick because you can't do anybody twice. So ask the Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to pray? Trust that the voice you hear is the Lord. I know this is going to be a stretch for some of us. My sheep know my voice, Jesus said. If you're seeking and asking the Lord, Jesus said, he who asks receives, right? So ask the Lord, give me something to say to somebody around this circle, so that I can impart this life that's in me to them. Then hand one another the bread. After you do that, after everybody's gone, take the bread together and take the juice together. And then if you want to pray for each other or just continue to talk and have fellowship together in the presence of the Lord, that would be great. So is that clear? All right. So go to it, guys. The tables are available. First come, first serve. And then if you can't get a table, just circle up some chairs and let's break bread together.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.